read chapter 55 of Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break before you into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Of course, the first section is Isaiah, the prophet, talking. And then it's very interesting that in verse 8, all of a sudden you have the Lord himself talking to the reader, not just the prophet. Now, Lord speaking this whole verse, but it's going from a third person to more of a first person. But the first section talks about, it's basically a call to the lost, call to those who still need to be saved. It's a prophet's call to salvation. It's an offer that's free. He demands their attention, the very first word, and it's one of the things that sets this passage apart from maybe many others. It grabs you right from the beginning. Ho, listen up, everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts. It's not just as you have time, I need you to do something. It's right now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the day to be saved. You must come now. The offer is free. Come buying wine and milk. All this, the pictures of the richness of the salvation of God, the riches of being in part of the kingdom of God. And you can buy it without money and without price. I mentioned how it's free to us. You don't need to spend any money. You can't spend money. What is to offer is salvation. It can't be bought by money. But not only was it without cost, it was of incredible cost to the one who bought it, wasn't it? It was the Son of God himself, this passage refers to here later. He's the one who paid with it with his own precious blood, his own body on the cross. We remember that this morning. And so because the price has been paid, it is free to all. Whosoever will can trust the name of the Lord. And if you haven't trusted, now is the time. Yet, it's amazing, people still in this world, they still want to pay, don't they? People still want to pay for their own salvation. People, you think of Catholicism, where people do works. And it's a more of a works-based salvation where you have to earn the merits, you have to pray, you have to see how high you are on the spiritual status versus everyone else. And yet you still don't know if you've accomplished salvation for yourself. You don't know what will happen when you die, even after a lifetime of works. And yet people who have been brought up in that tradition, and that's what they're used to, that's what they prefer. Unfortunately, they prefer to want to be able to accomplish salvation on their own. And those of us here who are saved are thankful that it's not of us. It's not of works. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful about that? It's nothing that we have done. Nothing that it doesn't rely on our goodness. I'm thankful for that. What man offers is temporary, but what God offers is eternal. In this world, the world prides itself on gaining, on pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. We think of the American dream as something that we cherish here. And I'm all for the American dream. I think it's an incredible opportunity that very, very few people in the world have had to be able to work hard, make a name for yourself, and build up money, help your kids out, and be in charge of your own situation and the entrepreneurial spirit. And that's amazing, but when you die, you leave all that behind, don't you? It's a great legacy for this world, but unfortunately, this world is just a vapor. You pass away, and what do you have left? What do you have there? What man offers, the riches that man has, can be bought. You can think you have riches. You can buy it with a price, and yes, there's a price on it, but you know what? It's not eternal satisfaction. Jesus taught that lesson to the woman in the New Testament. We read in John chapter 4 where the woman was gathering water. Every day she had to gather water. And she needed water to survive, but every day she had to keep gathering it. It was not eternal satisfactory. And Jesus Christ said, the water I speak of is the water that springs it gives you eternal life. And the water that if you drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And this is the water that is speaking of, the richness that is speaking of in this passage is not the riches that can be bought. It's the riches that can't be bought. It's the riches that you can accept. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And this is, it gets a little bit deeper to understand, but I'd like to just go through what we talked about. This is referring to God's promise, God's covenant with David. God made an incredible covenant with David. He made covenant with people, with Noah, with Moses, but with David, this is really incredible. He gives it to David in 1 Samuel 7, I believe, where he talks about, he basically tells David, gives David a promise that of his, the kings that come after him, Israel that comes after him, if they follow the Lord and do good, God will bless them. If they fall away and do evil, God will reject them. But the key is that his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will be everlasting. And we read the verses in Psalm chapter 89. I'll just read it real fast. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you have established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. The rest in the chapter talks about his faithfulness, his covenant with David. And that's what it talks about here. God promises the riches of his covenant with David. Another passage that talks about this is in Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was an husband to them, says the Lord. That covenant relied on them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hands and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So not only is this a kingly, this line of kings that David's descendants will be kings and forever, but God will also provide the plan of salvation through the line of David. The seed of Abraham, it will go through the line of David, and he will provide salvation through that. You think of the promises of David throughout the Old Testament, there were people who were looking forward to that. You think of even the wicked rulers of Israel, even despite the wicked rulers, you think of Israel saying, you know, where's the king that's gonna come to rule and be righteous? And the captivity of when Israel and Judah were split, they were led in captivity. We were studying in Daniel, and we read in Daniel how Nebuchadnezzar was the king in charge, but he wasn't from the line of David, was he? You wonder about Daniel, you wonder about these wise men who were thinking, where's the line of David? Why hasn't God fulfilled his covenant, his covenant with David? But God was. God was sustaining that line forth. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself recognized, and we'll get to it in a few more chapters, he recognized that God's dominion is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So eventually Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there was there's a king more powerful than him that would reign on the throne. The 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, that page there represents 400 years of silence. And you wonder what people might have been thinking, those who followed the law, those who diligently studied the scriptures. Where's this line of kings going? What's happening? And there's stuff that the scripture's not recorded. There incidents have happened, but scripture chooses not to record it. But they're called the silent years. But God was still maintaining his promise. And yet in Matthew, when Matthew records the Lord coming, what does Matthew do first? What's the first thing Matthew records? He records the generations, doesn't he? He records the names from David all the way through, well, Abraham all the way to David, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, and in that is fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Even the wise men that came to find out where the child was, what was their question? Where is he who was born king? Where is the king? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, we know when Jesus came to his own received him not. His own rejected him. The Jews, the one who was should have crowned him Messiah, the ones who had been saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What did they do? They crucified him, didn't they? They rejected his law and they crucified him. They crucified the king of the Jews. Ironically, was written right above his head, the King of the Jews, and here he was crucified. They crucified him. But what did God do? So he was crucified and he was buried. But what did God Almighty do to save that line of David? What did he do? He rose Christ Jesus from the dead the third day. So that resurrection is a clear testimony of God's abiding promise to David, how God kept his promise by the resurrection, by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And so in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, not only did he fulfill the line, the kingly line was not broken, and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will reign forever, he accomplished salvation, didn't he? If there was no resurrection, the cross would be really meaningless if there was no resurrection. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin once and for all. So not only did the resurrection continue the line of kings for David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, the scripture says. He also accomplished salvation. Salvation and the price of sin was paid in full by the death on the cross and sealed by the resurrection, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, all that to say, in verse 3, it makes this so much more precious. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. When you see the sure mercies of David, think resurrection of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will reign. That is all sort of encapsulated in these verses here. The sure mercies of David. Continuing on with our review, this is Christ. This is the in verse 6, there's a plea to seek the Lord. You must seek the Lord, and when you've sought him out, call on his name. There is no works for salvation. The only thing you must do is realize that you can't do anything for salvation and realize that Jesus Christ is your only hope. So call on him. Those of us who are sitting here today have called on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you're here, you're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you don't know him as your Savior, you must call on him too. You must call on him and ask him to save you. Forsake your wicked way. That's really the test of if you know Christ or not. You shall know them by their works, right? If people says, you know, Lord, Lord, and they say all the good works and everything, but they live their life in sin and in what sin brings to them, and they don't feel any remorse. There's no fruit in their life. They haven't rejected their wicked way. Again, works result from salvation. They do not bring salvation. But once you're saved, you want to have a desire to do right. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord. Man wants to accomplish salvation, as we heard the first couple verses talk about people who are trying to do right in their own eyes, who think that their way is better than God's way, who think that their plan to save themselves is really what matters, and push aside God's way because they want to reject God. But verse 8 says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. God says, your plan of salvation, what you had thought of to get to heaven, the merits that you have, that's not the way, God says. My ways are higher than that. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's method of salvation is higher than our method that we would come up with ourselves. And as we talked about this passage, I think the last time we met, we went verses 8 and 9. Also, current events. Isn't it very neat that our current events in the world, current events in our life, that what happens doesn't rest on us? Many times my thoughts and my plans go astray, and we wonder, what's going on? I'm sure every person here has had a plan of something you thought was the right way for this to happen. So-and-so should not have passed away when they did. The job should not have got cut short. So-and-so should not have been elected president. So-and-so, but God said, my ways are higher than your ways. What you don't know, I know. And God looks at life and God looks at life from a higher point of view than we do. And I think we can rest in that and be content that God's ways are better than our ways in current thoughts. But in this context, I believe God's talking about how to get to heaven. Your ways, your plans to get to heaven, they're not. You must follow my ways because my ways are higher than your ways. People may say, I'm too wicked to get to heaven. Like, why would God accept me? I don't understand how someone as wicked as me could get salvation. And that's the way of man sort of thinking on his own. There you are thinking that your sin could keep you out of heaven. Don't you realize that God's ways are higher than that? That no, God is not willing that any should perish. That no man has sins, no sin is too great for God not to save. God died on the cross for all sins, including yours. And I think that this doubt that people have that I'm too wicked, I'm too far gone, I can't be saved. God said, no, my ways are higher than that, and my salvation is greater than that. So we get to verse 10 here. Verse 10 and 11. So verse 10 is an analogy that God uses. I'll just read it. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. So this summer has been, up until the last couple weeks, has been a dry summer around here. We haven't had a lot of rain. May, June, first part of July maybe. It just hasn't rained very much, or if it did rain, it evaporated immediately. And the yard kind of got a little brownish. Maybe you had some plants, some flowers that were maybe struggling a little bit. Maybe your tomatoes weren't as full as they should have been, unless you're watering them yourselves. But the point is that the water didn't come. The rain didn't come. And the agriculture side didn't grow. The plants and the trees and the grass didn't grow like it should. But a few weeks ago, it really started raining, and then it's been raining about every other day. It's been raining a lot recently, and it's going to rain a lot this week, is my understanding. Got this Hurricane Debbie coming, and it's going to dump a lot of rain. At least that's what they're saying. But when point is that when rain comes, it brings life. When rain comes, it does not evaporate until it accomplishes what it does. And I did a little bit of research, enough to be dangerous. But in order for a tree and a plant, like, why does the plant need water? I was sitting here thinking, you know, why does the plant need water? Why can't it just grow? Well, the water is what helps it bring it food. The water is what helps it. So the water on the plant, is my understanding, is that the water mixes with the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, and that provides nutrients for the plant, and the plant gives off oxygen. Sunlight is what allows that to happen. It provides the energy to make that happen. It's called photosynthesis. And the point is that water is necessary for life. You and I are made up of mostly of water. And everything that is living, a large percentage is made up of water. Water is necessary for life. And if you don't have water, things start to stagnate, start to die down. You must have water. You have to have water. And the point here is that in order, when the water comes, it makes things happen. You never have a rain where things don't turn green. You never have a rain where it rains, say it rains for a week, and then the rain really comes and your yard stays brown, unless there's no life there. But if there's life, things will turn green. Things will start to flourish. That's the point of the whole illustration here. But water is necessary for life. Everywhere it rains, it grows. And there's nothing. Water doesn't come without fulfilling its effect. Before it evaporates, goes into heaven, the circle of, if you learned in science class, the circle of water, how water comes in precipitation, it flows out, and then it eventually evaporates back in the heavens before it condenses again. And it's a whole circle of life there. That is the amazing creation that God has set up. But the rain brings benefits, and it always does. And that God says, it's just like the word that comes from my mouth in verse 11. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. We think of the word, this promise from God regarding His word. What's the word of God? You're holding it in your hand, aren't you? You're holding in your hand the word of God, the Scripture. It's more than that, though. John 1:1 says the Word is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is literally God speaking to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is, literally it says, breathed out by God. It's like when God breathed out that Scripture. That is literally God breathing out His words. And you have God's words in your hand. And you take it for granted so often, at least I do, take it for granted so often. But if you think about what you really have in your hand and the preciousness of this word, how this is literally God's breath to you, it gives you a new light, and it really makes you love and appreciate Scripture that much more. You know, 55:11, so shall be the word that goes forth from my mouth. Literally, it's the word that from, the word's eternal, we know. We read in Scripture, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. That's why it's important to study Scripture, because we're going to be studying it for eternity, won't we? This Scripture is going to be in heaven. So go ahead and get ahead and study it now, because you'll be studying it for eternity. But it's literally one of the only, other than human soul, of course, it's one of the only things that we have, the only thing that we have that will last for eternity is God's Word. So it's just the challenge to love our Bibles. And the point is in verse 11, that God's Word, we talked about what God's Word is, how it will always accomplish that what it is sent to do. It shall not return to me void, the Scripture says. It shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for whithereto I sent. When God's Word is preached, things change. When God's Word is presented to the hearts of, believers, unbelievers alike, anybody who hears God's word, it makes a change. Just like water affects things, affects living things, and helps it grow, the God's word will affect you when you hear it. Whether or not the gospel is preached in the tent meetings and people who are convicted and to be saved, that's God's word affecting people, whether it's you in your private daily devotions reading God's word. When you hear the words, that affects you as well. If you share the gospel with others, you tell somebody how to be saved, that person then has a choice to either accept or reject. Either accept it or reject it. God's word is living. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, in 2 Timothy, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. It's profitable. But it's amazing how when the God's word is preached, there's always two responses. You either accept it or you reject it. And every response can be one of the same two categories. You and I can be living a godly life, and yet if we fall into the trap of saying, well, God says this, but actually he doesn't really mean it as, maybe it's worded too strongly for me right now in the situation, or maybe he's meaning when I'm older and not when I'm younger to follow such and such. You have to, do we sort of passively reject Scripture when we read it? We must stay clear of that trap when we read Scripture, to accept it and to view it as God speaking to us as his breath. But in Scripture, there are many examples of people accepting or rejecting Scripture. When Jesus reads the law to the congregations, when he speaks to the congregations in the New Testament, some of them became followers and disciples, and some of them plotted how they could kill Jesus. They just hated him the more for speaking the law. They think of the parable of the sower, where the word is sown onto the ground, and some seed falls on hard ground that doesn't accept it. Some seed falls on where the thorns and it just gets swallowed up and just gets eaten up. Some seed gets sown on the road. The birds come and eat it. The birds just come and snap it away. But other seed falls on ripe ground that's ready to accept the word and then to continue growing. And that's a picture to us. I'm sure there are many ways to think about that passage in that parable, but that's an example of how the Scripture can takes effect when it is sown, when it goes forth. 1 Corinthians 23. No, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And continue, "because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." So preaching the gospel is foolishness to some. It's strange words to others, but to us, we accept it and we love it. Some churches around here don't like the talk of the blood. They think of the picture of the blood as being a little bit, they get a little antsy about it. But those of us who know what the blood truly means, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we truly love it. Finally, the words, "I come quickly." I come as a thief in the night. I come quickly. Those we really find, we love it. Those, the Christians who need comfort, need joy. That's what that passage brings to us. But it provides a nagging feeling, or maybe even terror, to those who do not know Christ. That's how the word has two different effects. But the word always accomplishes it for what it. The point is, the word always accomplished, always brings forth what it is set out to do. So that's verse 10 and 11. Finally, verse 12 is a picture. I believe it's a picture of those of us who accept Jesus Christ, those of us who will see him reign as the eternal king, as we saw. This is what will happen when Jesus Christ is king. Those of us who accept Jesus Christ will see this. It brings joy, it brings peace. There's a picture of creation. Again, there's another analogy with creation. Once everything is fulfilled, but the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, when God fulfills his covenant to David, he sits on his throne for all eternity, we will get to experience that. And I think the time is a lot closer than we realize. We think the millennium is 1,000 years, so it must be 1,000 years away. How long does the tribulation last? 7 years? The time when Jesus Christ could sit on the earth could be very soon. And I think it's sooner than we realize. I think of creation now. I mean, creation's beautiful as it is right now. Who are we kidding? But God says creation is groaning and travailing. The last chapter talks about the thorns and the thistles in verse 13. That's a picture of a curse, that this world is cursed right now, despite its beauty. Can you imagine its beauty once the curse is eliminated? Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briars of myrtle, talking about these amazing trees, instead of these thorns and brambles and garbage, it shall come up these beautiful, luscious trees. And so I'm looking forward to seeing that creation once the curse is done away with. I'll tell you what I'm most excited about is that the curse is done away with inside me. I don't have a flesh anymore. Can you imagine that joy and that fulfillment? This is talking about creation, but I think so much more we will feel so much joy when that flesh is no longer inside of us and we no longer have to do battle against our own sinful nature. So, thorn in the briar. All of this creation is a sign of what to come. All is a testament to Jesus Christ fulfilling his promise to David. That those last phrases, it shall be to the Lord for a name. What name is, we know of many names of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think the one that fits this is he will be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read that has called in written Revelation, we read that he is called that, as he says, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the fulfillment of his promise to David, his promise of salvation to David and to us. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Again, speaking of his eternality and his everlastingness. And again, it's only for believers to enjoy this. And we know the amazing picture of the new heavens and new earth that we have here. The contrast that for those who do not know Christ will not experience that. Instead, they will be in eternity without Jesus Christ and the terrors of that. So that should really spur us, in closing, that should really spur us to want to preach the word and to share the gospel with others, those who we know and love who do not know Christ. I'm speaking to myself. Why are we timid and bashful of sharing the gospel? We need to be sharing the gospel so that people can enjoy the riches with us. These people who are thinking for themselves, who are trying to buy their own salvation. And we need to tell them that money can't buy what you need. You need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Example, closing an example is in Matthew 22. This is one of the, probably an example that, I don't know if this is that, there are different ways to interpret this passage of Scripture. But think about it. Matthew 22, the parable of the marriage feast. I'll just read a few verses. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call on those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. He sent out his servants saying, come, 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 it's free. They were not willing to come. He said, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. They made light of it and went their own ways. Isn't that unfortunate? They said, no, we got this. We don't need to come. This is a picture of Israel rejecting the Lord and God moving on from Israel. But I think we can also view this as those who don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, who want to go their own way, want to use their own money to buy themselves salvation and buy themselves a righteousness. Skip down to verse 9. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. There's the call to sinners, to leave their sin. He goes out and calls the unworthy, the ones who you wouldn't think of as being worthy to be invited to a wedding. He said, call in those people. I will open my wedding up, invitation up to those people. And so the servants went out into the highways. They gathered all together whom they found, both the bad and the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And that's a beautiful story we think about. But you know what? Doesn't stop there. There's an unfortunate end to the story. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. This man thought that he could buy his own way. He thought that his own way was higher than God's way, and he came his own way. He didn't have that with his wedding garment. He said, friend, did you come here without a wedding garment? The friend was left speechless. Those who will appear before Jesus Christ, not coming in the right way and not coming God's way, one day they're going to be speechless, standing before God. And a sobering thought. The king said, bind him hand and foot. He was let out. And it's a very sobering end to that story. It's the amazing grace of God. And as we sung about, But there's so many people who still want to go their own way. There's so many people who reject it, who want to hold fast to their traditions and their thoughts. So encouragement for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that we can talk to a God who we can call Father, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of the entire world. You're a generous God. You would want none to accept you and all to come to the knowledge of salvation. You would reject none, but unfortunately people go their own way. As everyone in here who is saved knows that at one point we went our own way and that we thought our way was higher than your way. But then we called upon your name, we left our evil ways, and we're now heirs of the kingdom. And we look forward to seeing you one day when you reign on this world, when things will go right in the world again. But help us, if nothing else, help this passage to really spur us and drive us to witness to others, to those who are lost, those who are on the road to destruction and dying. Help us to win them. Help us to call on them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us as we witness, and that they would convict those of sin, our loved ones and the ones who we pray for who need salvation, that you would convict them and that they would be drawn in to enjoy these good things that you have provided. We thank you again for salvation. And we thank you. We pray for those who are not well or traveling today, that you would bless them as well. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.